Well, good morning, church. My name is Chris Gaona. I am one of the elders here at Norwood Bible Church. Pastor Mark is our main preaching pastor, and he and Lori are on vacation for a few days. So certainly encourage you to pray for them that they would find rest and refreshment in these few days off. So I will be speaking to you today. Something that we started last year as the elders is that when we fill the pulpit, what we used to do is have to kind of wrestle through what are we going to say, what are we going to speak on, and so we determined that we're going to try this, and we're going to go through the book of 1 Timothy, which in some ways is helpful, and some ways is challenging because the continuity is quite lacking because it could be anywhere from several months to several weeks before you hear another message. So that can be challenging, but certainly praying that God would use it to speak to our hearts this morning. So that's, I had Chris read 1 Timothy 1 just to kind of give you a full context of where we're going. We're finishing out chapter 1 this morning, focusing on verses 18 and 20. But because it is such a long time between these messages, I thought I would just give a brief summary of kind of what Chris was reading through in 1 Timothy that comes prior to this closing section. So Paul, obviously starting off this letter to Timothy, naming himself and saying who it's directed to in the beginning, these greetings, grace, mercy, and peace. And he launches into this section where he gives this charge to Timothy. He urges him to remain in Ephesus and charges him to refute certain persons that are teaching false teaching, false doctrine. And he qualifies this by saying the aim of this charge is love, that the desire is that these false teachers would come to repentance and true knowledge of Jesus Christ and their need for him. And he walks through some of these false teachings that these teachers were teaching about was things about the law that were just not true. Paul says the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Apparently these false teachers were not using it lawfully. They were getting misguided and finding themselves going down wrong paths. Even he says without understanding either what they're saying or what they make confident assertions about. And so Paul kind of carries on into this section and says, in contrast to these false teachers, the law is good if it is used lawfully. And unpacking that, what is using the law lawfully? The law is for the wicked, right? He walks through this section. It's for the unjust and the lawless. It's to reveal the reality that we are sinful people in need of a Savior. The law never came to be something that we could uphold and walk in perfection and find our salvation in. Using the law lawfully is to basically reveal to our hearts our need for a Savior. The law, using it lawfully, is so that we see better the nature and character of our God. We see His holiness and His majesty, His perfection in laying out the law. And then he continues on in the section that that Michael preached of several weeks ago, and he uses himself as a testimony to the true effects of the true gospel. He talks about, even as Chris read, Paul was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, an insolent opponent of Christ Jesus, but he received mercy and his heart and life were transformed utterly. And he makes this statement, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Not saying that in tongue-in-cheek or even serendipitously, but truly believing that. And Paul launches into this section of this doxology of God, you know, to the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. God is truly awesome. His gospel truly is precious. And we are going to finish this section where Paul restates this charge to Timothy this morning, kind of bookending this beginning section of this letter that Paul wrote to Timothy. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made by you, made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, holding faith and a good conscience. By rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith, among whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I am handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Let me pray real quick. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for Jesus Christ and the blood that he shed on the cross. Thank you for your spirit that brings about true transformation in our lives. Lord, I pray that as I stand before you and your people, that God, it would be your words that are spoken this morning. God, that it is your plans that are accomplished in this place. God, I acknowledge and confess that I have no ability to unpack these truths apart from your spirit. And I pray, God, that your spirit would flow, that any error in my message would be blocked from being heard. And God, that your testimony would go forward and your greatness would shine forth. We need you to come, God, and I pray that you would in Jesus' name. Amen. Just a quick, funny story before I begin. In the verse 18, Kristen and I were able to go to the Scene conference last month, and we got to hear H.B. Charles speak in one of the sessions, and he was recounting some of his early days in ministry, and he said that he had a barometer for how he was doing when he was speaking. There was a lady in the congregation that would always sit on the front row. And she would sit there and she would rock back and forth as he was preaching. And he knew that he was spot on and speaking the word when she would rock back and forth and say, "Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord. Help us, Lord." He said he knew it was off if she turned to say, "Help him, Lord. Help him, Lord." So I'm putting that forward to you to be praying to help me. This is not what I normally do here for the church. It is part of my responsibilities as being an elder to fill the pulpit when Pastor Mark is gone, but this is definitely something outside of my comfort zone, so I covet all your prayers. I appreciate the people that came back and prayed for me before I came up here. My heart and desire is that God's word would go forth, that his truth would impact your hearts and lives, and that we would be blessed and benefited because of his goodness and his graciousness. So, diving in. The charge to hold fast to the true gospel and wage warfare against false teachers. Paul is restating what he told Timothy at the beginning of this letter when he says, "This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child." He's bookending this section, kind of recounting the importance of why is Paul writing this letter to Timothy. This charge I entrust to you. Entrust. It gives this idea of to turn over or commit something to the care of another. It brings and carries with it this idea that this is something significant, something valuable, something precious. It would be silly for me to say to you, "I'm entrusting my chapstick to you. Can you please hold it until I'm done speaking?" Like, I could say that, but it would be kind of silly, right? It doesn't really have much value. But Paul is entrusting something significant and precious to Timothy. He's not there at Ephesus, and he needs a liaison, a protege, somebody to take this charge, because it's serious. It's important. As we unpack this section of Timothy, we'll see the significance of what Paul is asking Timothy to do. So he's entrusting this significant charge to Timothy, who is his child in the faith. You know, we see that in many different areas, but at the beginning of this letter and in other areas. And Timothy is Paul's true child in the faith and his liaison to the church at Ephesus. He entrusted Timothy with this charge. We can see by going back to verse 3, Paul has already in person urged Timothy to remain at Ephesus, and now he's writing this letter to encourage him, to urge him once again because of the preciousness, the significance of the charge. The implication here may be that Timothy may be facing discouragement. He may be facing being overwhelmed. Timothy was a young man, and this charge to refute false doctrine and false teachers is no small task. We get a little glimpse of this later in the letter, in 1 Timothy 6, maybe how difficult the task may be. In 1 Timothy 6, verses 3 through 5, Paul writes, "If anyone teaches a different doctrine and does not agree with the sound words of our Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness, he is puffed up with conceit and understands nothing. He has an unhealthy craving for controversy and for quarrels about words, which produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction among people who are depraved in mind and depraved of the truth." So false teaching, false teachers have an unhealthy craving for controversy. They have an unhealthy craving for quarrels about words. These things produce envy, dissension, slander, evil suspicions, and constant friction. Who likes to remain under constant friction? It's not something that I would choose. I feel like the year of 2019 has been a little bit of that for me personally, not only in ministry, but in my personal life and in just raising a family. I feel like there's just been constant friction. And it's in the flesh, it's impossible, right? The temptation is just to give up and walk away. Can you imagine what it felt like for Timothy to be under this constant friction of these false teachers, constantly having to refute what they're saying? These people having an unhealthy craving for controversy, it can be very discouraging. But yet God's grace is sufficient for us. His mercies are new every morning. And as Paul goes on to this, in this statement in verse 18, he's reminding and assuring Timothy of his divine calling. He says, "In accordance with the prophecies previously made about you," Paul is giving this charge to Timothy that he has already talked to him about in the beginning of this letter. And he's assuring Timothy of the divine calling that he's been given. If we go to 1 Timothy 4:14, we can see these passages where Paul is talking about the spiritual gifts that Timothy has been given and the calling that he's been given to take this charge and to take action on it. 1 Timothy 4:14 says, "Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you." Paul is reminding Timothy, don't forget, don't neglect this gift. This is important. You've been empowered by the Spirit of God with giftings to accomplish this call, this charge. In the second letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 1:6-7, Paul writes, "For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control." For this reason, in the context of this portion of the letter that Paul is writing to Timothy, Paul is recounting the sincerity of Timothy's faith, faith that was passed down from his grandmother Lois and his mother Eunice, and now Paul is sure is in Timothy. And he says, "For this reason, because of your sincere faith, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands." Now, we've been walking through this charge that Paul is given to Timothy, but it's important, I think, to step back for us to say, well, how does this, what is this for me? How does this apply to me? And it absolutely does. I think if you're like me, sometimes as you're reading through, it's easy to maybe justify or think, I got that section, or that doesn't really apply to me. But here I want us to kind of step back and think about the reality of the Spirit giving gifts to true believers. This does apply to us. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4-11. talking about spiritual gifts. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of service, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who powers them all in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. So this idea of there's a variety of gifts, but one Spirit. There's a variety of service, but one Lord. There are a variety of activities, but it's the same God who empowers them in everyone. Paul is talking to the church here at Corinthians. So everyone who is a true believer, a true follower of Jesus Christ, has been empowered with spiritual gifts. He goes on to say, to each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. We are to use it to build up the body. Paul is reminding Timothy of the gifts and the calling that he's been given to do the work of ministry, right? He's not just saying, well, remember these things just because these are cool things to remember. He's saying, remember, these have been empowered to you by the Spirit for the work of ministry. And in the same way, church, we have been empowered with giftings, with the Spirit of God, for the building up of the body, for the accomplishing of the work of the kingdom of Jesus Christ. Paul writes in Romans 12, verses 4 through 8, "For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them." He continues on, but the point is he's using this analogy of a body, right? That's a very common theme. Paul uses it in several times. You know, we're a body of Christ, you know, and he uses the analogy of the physical body. Not everybody is a finger. Not everybody is a hand. Not everybody's a knee or an elbow. You know, there's only one head. There's different parts, and it's purposeful. It's functional. And Paul is saying, we don't all have the same function. We are many. We are one body. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. We need to use them. Some of you may be saying, well, I've no idea what my spiritual gifts are. And that's fine. I'm asking you to consider that. I'm asking you to pray about that. I'm asking you to go after that, to try to sort that out. You know, there's a lot of times where, if you're like me, I like to have a plan. I like God to just lay out, you know, here's step one, and step two, and step three, and step four, and this is what it's going to look like. But God never does that for me. Maybe you're different, but he calls me to walk in obedience and walk in faith. Walking in faith means not sight. If we walked by sight, we would know the plan. Walking by faith is trusting that God is going to guide and lead. How does that relate to pursuing after spiritual gifts? Part of that means you got to get involved. You got to get involved in ministry and see where God is exposing, where your gifting is. Maybe you get involved in a part of ministry that you're like, whew, yeah, that is not my gifting. But you know then, right? And maybe try something else. And maybe as you pursue these things, God cultivates and he shows you how he has gifted you to serve the body. The point is, Pastor Mark likes to say, this isn't a spectator sport. The church is not for a few of the leaders to step forward and lead the church and for everyone else to kind of watch and observe. We are a body. You all have been given gifts to build the body up in love, right? Paul says in Ephesians that when we're working properly together, we build ourselves up in love so that Christ is exalted, we are grown, and the kingdom is furthered. Right, so in the same way that Paul is challenging and charging Timothy in this charge to refute false teachers, we've been given a charge as well to go make disciples of all nations, right? Preaching and teaching to obey all that Jesus Christ has commanded us. We need to know the word. We've been entrusted with the word and we need to go. We need to be using our spiritual gifts. Let us use them. Reaching back to 2 Timothy, Paul's encouragement in 2 Timothy 1, he's reminding Timothy to fan into flame the gift of God. We need to fan into flame the gift of God. We need to pursue it. We need to put effort into it. We need to take action on it. I was a Boy Scout in my younger years, and I know it's not Boy Scouts and Girl Scouts anymore. It's just Scouts. But one of the things that we did was we learned how to build fires. And that may seem like not a big deal for those of you that don't camp or, you know, we've got fire everywhere, right? You know, you can just take paper and wood and douse it with lighter fluid and boom, you're good to go. But, you know, in the context of what they were teaching us is, you know, maybe you're out in the wilderness and you really don't have anything. And this idea of building a fire is hard. It takes work. It takes effort. You know, it kind of falls in line with this exhortation, fan into flame the gift of God. It's not going to naturally happen. It has to be pursued. It has to be given effort. You know, if you've ever tried to light a fire with wet wood, man, that is a challenge because you're constantly trying to fan into flame the fire. You're constantly trying to blow on it and you're getting a face full of smoke and it's just a battle. It's the same thing with spiritual gifts. It takes work, effort. We need God's grace to pursue these. So church, fan into flame the gift that God has given you to build the body up. Use your gifts. Paul continues on in this statement. He says that by them you may wage the good warfare. So the charge is entrusted to Timothy. The charge is in accordance with the prophecies previously made about his spiritual gifts and his calling, so that by them he may wage the good warfare. The reality is that Timothy is not, or was not, and we are not fighting against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. It's from Ephesians 6:12. The reality is these are spiritual battles. We need God's grace. We need his spirit. We need to fan these things into flame to wage the good warfare. We have been entrusted with the word of God to share the good news of the gospel, to be the salt and light of the world, to see and refute false teaching in our own day and time, to stand for biblical truth in the face of opposition. You don't have to go very far in our day and age, in our culture, to find opposition to biblical truth. Are we standing for truth? Do we know truth? Are we being salt and light to our world? These are things that I think that God wants to challenge us with as we think about this challenge and this charge to Timothy. What are we doing? Are we using our gifting? Are we kind of happy to just be isolated and protected right now? We can freely come and worship, but that may not always be the case. Are we just allowing our culture and a society to just gradually farther and farther away go from away from what is true? The idea here is the good warfare. This is not just a single battle. This is the idea of a campaign or a war. Talk to John McFarland sometime about the history of war. He just make sure you have about half a day. But this is an endurance race. This is a long haul, right? This is an entire campaign. For those of you that were alive during the Cold War, right? That was decades long. This was a long time. We're talking about an entire lifetime of warfare, calling us to wage the good warfare. Paul talks about this even in 2 Timothy as he's waiting to die, as he writes this letter once again. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Paul was faithful to the end. He endured the race of endurance. The writer of Hebrews writes in chapter 12, 1, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. It is in a race of endurance. We need to cultivate our spiritual gifts to wage the good warfare. He finishes out this statement by saying, holding faith and a good conscience. Paul once again ties this charge back to his original statement in verse 5, where he lays out what is the aim of this charge, because that's important. That is a vital part of this charge because it could have very different directions. But in verse 5, Paul says The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. The reality is, church, there is no holding faith and good conscience without having a transformed heart and life. Without being transformed by the gospel, there is no keeping faith. And we can see in Timothy, as we look in chapter 1, even as we go through the rest of the letter, there's constantly, Paul is contrasting true transformation because of the gospel and false teachers. And what do they show? What are the effects of those two paths? Paul even uses himself at this very beginning in this chapter. He is one who was an insolent opponent of Jesus Christ. And God showed him mercy and transformed his heart and life. Right? Jesus Christ, he says the saying is trustworthy and true. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Jesus Christ came in to save us. We are sinners in need of a Savior. Holding faith and good conscience. Without Christ, we naturally suppress the truth. We justify and ignore our consciences, and we do what we want. We don't have to go very far to see that that's true in our world, right? We are seeing things that I never thought that I would see in my lifetime. We are now able to identify with ourselves as whatever. You know, I can identify as a Chinese female. I can identify as a Komodo dragon. I can identify as whatever. And it seems absurd to us, but this is where the world lives. I mean, if you read the news articles about transgender and all those things, the medical issues that come with that is unbelievable. But that is rational thought in our world. We suppress the truth, we justify and ignore our consciences, and we do what we want. Even as believers, we have to fight these temptations, right? There's a temptation to kind of justify, I don't really want to obey that. That's not really important. I don't really need to do that, right? We justify, and in a sense, we harden our hearts, we harden our consciences to what is right. This is not good. Our hearts and our consciences must be changed and transformed by the word of God to walk in truth. As we look at these false teachers, this is a serious thing to Paul. We will see that later. He takes this seriously. False teaching spreads like gangrene, which is nasty, right? It's disgusting, and he treats it like that. We must have our consciences shaped by the word of God. We must be in the word. We must be studying the word. Not just reading it. We must be memorizing and meditating on it. Even as we read Psalm 1, right? The light of our hearts is the law of the Lord, and we meditate on it day and night. It's important. It's not always easy. It's not always my delight. But it is where true hope is found. And we need to ask God to bring that and foster that sense that it would be a delight to our hearts, that we would find life and hope in it. We must remember that our aim, just like Paul's charge to Timothy, is love. Our aim should be to see sinners repent and lives transformed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, "If I speak in tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing." That is a fairly familiar passage, but if you step back and think about what Paul is saying here, delivering up your body to be burned and giving away all you have, those are pretty significant actions to take. But if we don't do it in love, we have nothing. Our aim in life, as we show Christ's love, needs to be love, to see sinners repent and lives transformed. Paul moves on to say, by rejecting this, some have made shipwreck of their faith. Failing to walk in a sincere faith and a good conscience results in a shipwreck of faith. Really, by rejecting what is true and right and having a seared conscience reveals that there was no true faith to begin with. Jesus says in John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will ever snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." Jesus knows whose are his. We are secure in his hand. No one will snatch us out of his hand. No one will snatch us out of the Father's hand. There is no losing salvation. These false teachers are just showing that they never had faith by their seared consciences and turning away from what's true and right. Paul writes to the Philippian church, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus." Paul goes on to say that these two examples of folks that have made their faith shipwreck, Hymenaeus and Alexander, they were part of the church at Ephesus, and at some point or in some capacity they were in teaching roles. It's not super clear what their false teaching was, but as you read the book of 1 Timothy, Paul gives many examples of what's happening, devoting themselves to myths and endless genealogies, which promotes speculations rather than stewardship, wandering away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding what they were saying or the things which they make confident assertions. Think about those for a minute, and let me read those to you again, because there doesn't seem to be anything overly blasphemous about those activities. Devoting yourselves to myths and endless genealogies, wandering away into vain discussions, desiring to be teachers of the law without understanding what they were saying or the things about which they made confident assertions. Paul calls this blasphemous, blaspheme, to speak irreverently of God, to slander. Paul takes this seriously, and later in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he says, "False teachers were teaching a different doctrine that did not agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus Christ and the teaching that accords with godliness." This is important to Paul. What we say and what we do needs to agree with the sound words of the Lord Jesus and needs to accord with godliness. How we live our lives needs to be conformed and shaped to what God's word says. Misrepresenting God's truth is dishonoring to him, and it does speak ill of him. It is blasphemous. Paul takes this false teaching very seriously, and so should we. A little leaven leavens the entire lump. He talks about the spreading of gangrene later in Timothy. It's serious. If it's not addressed, if it's not dealt with, it continues to pursue. We can see that in our culture, right? We've, you know, the sexual revolution back in the 60s has now led us to where we are now today, where you can identify, I can identify as a woman, and you have to accept that. We have gotten there gradually and slowly, but we're here. We can see the reality of what Paul is saying. This is serious. And left unchecked, it will continue to go farther and farther and farther away from what's true and what's right. Paul takes this seriously enough that he invokes church discipline to the point of removing both Hymenaeus and Alexander from the fellowship of the church. He says, "Whom I have handed over to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme." They have been excommunicated. But remember, this excommunication has been with the aim and the motivation of love. Paul is invoking the principles of Matthew 18, verses 15 to 17. This church discipline idea of, if there is sin between you and a brother, you need to go to your brother and you need to try to resolve it. If he doesn't listen to you, then take two or three to establish the charges that are being made. If he doesn't listen again, take that brother to the church. If he still doesn't listen, then you're supposed to treat him as a Gentile and a tax collector. Well, what's the point? How are we supposed to treat Gentiles and tax collectors? Like unbelievers. And are we supposed to just discount them and neglect them? We're supposed to preach the gospel to unbelievers as if they never knew the truth. So Paul is pushing them out, handing them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme. The protection of the church is significant. It's serious. It's scary to think about being handed over to Satan to do his bidding that you may learn, but Paul takes this seriously. He wants Hymenaeus and Alexander to come to true faith, to repent, to know what true repentance is and true faith is. The aim of our charge is love that issues from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Paul's desire is that they learn not to blaspheme, that they repent and come to a true knowledge of the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Paul takes the gospel seriously, and it is precious to him. Again, he says in 1 Timothy, this statement is trustworthy and worthy of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. It is precious, and he takes it seriously with guarding it. Christ has empowered the church with gifts to build up the body and to wage the good warfare against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. We have been empowered, church, with spiritual gifts to serve, to work, to do the work of ministry so that the body is built up in love, so that the kingdom of God is going forward, so that the gospel is proclaimed, so that the light of Jesus Christ is shown in the midst of a dark generation. Our aim in all this needs to be love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. A few questions as we come to our the end of our time together. Excuse me. Is God's word molding and shaping your heart and your conscience? Are you studying it? Are you reading it? Are you meditating on it? Are you memorizing it? Are you delighting in the law of the Lord day and night? As I read these questions, I guess I wrote them. These are convicting to my heart because being in a season of constant friction, confessing that God's word hasn't been my delight. No, I haven't been in the word. I haven't been meditating on it day and night. And I see the effects of that on my life. This is important. This is life. This is where hope is found. This is where satisfaction is found. Encourage you to find yourself delighting in God's word, meditating on it. It's not just a duty or a task to be done, but it's true life to us. It gives life, and it molds and shapes our hearts. Are you standing for what is true and right in the face of opposition? Are we living our faith in the world? Are we content to come to church and be here where we're with other people that think like us and maybe live like us? And then lastly, are you using your spirit-given gifting to build up the local body? If you aren't, I would encourage you to consider that, to repent of that, to ask God to lead you and guide you in that. Right? Paul says, let us use them, right? We've been gifted, fan it into flame because we need you. It's a body. One of the things that struck me, very last thing before I'm done, is at that worship conference that we were able to go to last month, Johnny Erickson Tata spoke. For those of you that don't know who she is a quadriplegic she became a quadriplegic because she dove in and basically destroyed her spine because she hit her head on the rocks. And she's been a quadriplegic for decades. And the picture of her body versus somebody that, you know, one of us, we're not quadriplegics, right? That's not God's design. She has not let that hamper her. She's an amazing lady that continues to press into the grace of Jesus Christ and to proclaim the excellencies of his name. But you look at her body, and that is not how God designed it to work. The only way she gets around is on her motorized scooter or if somebody's pushing her around. It doesn't function properly, is my point. Yet we are healthy. We walk around. We do things. Is our church healthy? Are we using our gifts to build up the body? Are we just thinking, ah, somebody else will do that. Somebody else will do that. Encourage you to fan into flame the gift of God that God has given you to build up the body in love so that Christ can be proclaimed and his kingdom can go forward. Let me pray. God, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. Lord, I pray that you would challenge us to be obedient to you, that God, that you would give us a delight and a passion for your word, that we would taste and see of your goodness, that we would truly believe that your word is something to be delighted in, that it gives us life. Lord, we need your spirit to come and empower us to use our gifting to build this body up in love to the glory of your name. Lord, we need you. And we're asking, God, that you would accomplish your plans and your purposes and your work to the glory of your name. Thank you for this church. Thank you for Jesus Christ. May he be proclaimed. May he be praised. Amen. Thank you, church. You are dismissed.